Our scripture reading for the sermon is found in the book of Mark, chapter 8, reading from the 31st through the 38th verses. It can be found on page 999 in your Bibles, pew Bibles, if you choose to follow along there. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Here ends the reading.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord God, as we come to this time of instruction, Lord, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to open up our ears and our minds to what you would have each one of us hear this day, that we would be stronger in our faith to glorify you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Some tremendous phrases of truth and learning in this passage from Mark 8, as there are with most passages of Scripture. But there at verse 32, Jesus spoke plainly about this. The aspect of the word being plain to us, you would think that I wouldn't have to talk for very long, but for some reason, I get to share with you my thoughts of reflection from this passage. First, who really wants to hear a message about what you have to stop doing? We have to deny ourselves of what we want to stop doing in terms of our faith. So kind of keep that in mind as we work through this passage. In the verses immediately before what Roger has just read from us from the Gospel of Mark, in verses 29 and 30, Jesus asked his disciples the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, who seems to be the spokesman of the disciples, Peter then confesses that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ. In the Greek, that means the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And then Jesus does something that confuses me. Jesus warns his disciples not to tell anyone about him. Think about that. Why? Why would Jesus ask them if they knew who he really was, and then when they really do know, they're not supposed to tell anyone? Why would Jesus say that to the disciples? Why would he keep his 12 disciples from telling anyone that he is the Christ? Why keep that good news private? For centuries, the Israelites had been awaiting. They had been looking for, expecting the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And Jesus being the Christ was long-awaited news. And yet, Jesus had to have had a reason to tell his disciples to keep it to themselves. Evidently, Jesus knew, as only Jesus can know, he knew the 12 were not ready to share it yet. They needed further instruction. They needed to fully understand what Jesus had just told them, even though it was a plain message. They needed some further instruction, some further time with Jesus. Because Jesus knows what he's about to share with them. Some very troubling news. That he would suffer and be rejected and he would be killed and then rise again. Suffering, rejection, death, troubling realities. Very troubling realities that Jesus was going to face and endure. And to understand those realities, the disciples needed further instruction. He needed to further share with his disciples so they would be not only aware, but they would be ready. So Jesus was teaching them what it meant to be the Christ, the Anointed One. Peter's response to that news, his response to the news about his suffering and death, points to Jesus being right as he's always right. Peter didn't want Jesus to go down that road. He rebuked Jesus, affirming that Jesus knew Peter was not right. Peter didn't want to hear it. He couldn't comprehend it, what Jesus was telling them about that suffering and that rejection and that death. Maybe Peter was very concerned about Jesus and didn't want him to have to suffer physically. Maybe Peter was really longing for that Messiah to come to set them free from Roman rule. But there was Peter. And as Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him for what Jesus had just shared with them, the verse ends, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. It still amazes me and it humbles me at the same time that in a new time when I'm reading a passage that has been read many times before, there's a particular word. There's a particular phrase that jumps out and is highlighted in this new time of reading. And for me, this past week, that phrase was, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. It doesn't need to be there for the teaching, but it's there. And anytime such a phrase is there in Scripture, there's meaning behind it. Scholars share that the harsh and severe response of Jesus was spoken in the presence of all of the disciples. While it was Peter who rebuked Jesus, Jesus was not just rebuking Peter. He turned to all the disciples, and his words of rebuke were for all of the 12, because Jesus knew they were not ready to fully understand. But instead of trying to understand, Peter wanted, quote, the easy way out. Just avoid that. Let's do something different. Let's not go to Jerusalem. So Jesus turned and looked at the disciples and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine being called Satan? Can you imagine Jesus calling Peter Satan? Peter, who was recognized as the foundation of the early Christian church. Get behind me, Satan. That's a very stern, severe word of rebuke. I wonder what Peter said to Jesus. He must have been trying to talk Jesus out of doing what he had talked about. And in referring to Peter and even the other 11 disciples, Jesus likely calls Satan. And remembering how early, before his public ministry began, Jesus spent that time, those 40 days, in the desert, in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. And after Peter, after, I'm going to get all these names confused, after Jesus said no three times to Satan, Jesus finally tells Satan, "Away from me, Satan." He was disappointed in those moments with Peter, and he rebukes him. And he says, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The challenge for us in this season of Lent is to focus in on the things of God and not the things of ourselves, the things of God. And that's the setup for verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There are two requirements of discipleship. Discipleship in the faith of Jesus Christ. Number one is to deny self. To deny ourself. Now, denying self in this aspect is not the Lenten practice of giving something up for Lent. Jesus is talking about denying self that goes much deeper. It carries much more weight. To stop making self the object of one's life and actions. Instead of ourself being at the center, God is to be at the center of life. So deny self and take up one's cross and follow Jesus. To take up one's cross. And we each have our own cross to bear. If you paid attention to the lyrics in that last hymn, it talks about us each having our own cross to bear. The cross that Jesus wants us to pick up is the way of the cross. The way that Jesus went to the cross with obedience and love and loyalty in mind. And so we have a choice. We have a choice to confess Jesus as Christ or to deny Jesus as Christ. Denying Christ may save a person's physical life, but then one's eternal salvation will be lost. To confess Jesus as the Christ is the lesson of the day. So what does it mean to deny self? Think back to those temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness with Satan himself. Jesus was hungry. He was physically weak. And he was faced with a physical temptation of turning that rock to bread. It was a temptation of the body, of seeking our pleasure, our satisfaction. But when Jesus said no, he was proclaiming that life comes before food. The second temptation was the temptation of the ego, of our own self-interest, of power and authority. And the only power and authority that we need to recognize is God's power and God's authority. And the third temptation was the temptation of materialism and the possessions and the physical comfort that we enjoy in this world. They are to be second to the spiritual values of life in Jesus Christ. Romans 12:10 in part says, "Honor one another above yourselves." Honor one another above yourselves. I am not the most important person in my life. We are challenged to love others more importantly. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He loved us all more than his own care. The denial of self, some examples maybe to think about. My rights, My rights are the most important thing. No. Because when we focus in on my rights, we're not honoring the rights of other people. I have learned that I don't have to get my way, and life can be just as good. The denial of self when it comes to tithing, of how much do we give, how much do we hold on to, and remembering that everything we have is God. And we tithe, we give for God's glory. And a tremendous lesson that I have learned from many of you and many others is the aspect of generosity. Generosity does not benefit me physically. Generosity, freely giving. No need for incentives, no need for prizes. I hope at every sporting event where there's a 50-50 or every event to raise money for somebody going through a tough time, when they have those cash prizes and all those available, I hope everybody that actually wins the 50-50 or those prizes gives that money to the people being helped or gives it back to the school, of freely giving. And we don't give to receive. One of the things that struck me about denying self and our own rights is to give up complaining. I complain about things that are not helpful to me, that cause me problems and grief. But in denying self, I really don't have a need to complain. And when you stop complaining and thinking about the negative, you focus in on the positive. And positive is always going to be much more helpful. The denial of self, of our time, our own self-care. It's important to have our time, and it's important to have self-care. But whatever we give to that, our spiritual care is much more important. As you read the rest of the passage about denying ourselves, that we would honor and live for Jesus Christ, which will be a blessing to those we live with and around. To God's glory, amen. Remembering on this fourth Sunday of the month, we have two offerings this morning. The first one received will be for our operating and mission budgets, and the second offering will be for our capital campaign. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Jesus gave his all for our love and for our sake. And Lord, in faithfulness, with generosity in heart, Lord, we give this morning to honor you and to continue to share your light and your love to all. In Christ we pray, amen. I invite our ushers to come forward. As the ushers come back in for the second offering, I will share a building project update. As the ushers come back in to receive this, there you go. The goal is to have building design plans finalized by April 1st. Final details are really coming together, and the building committee has been pleased with the work and the attention of Beilhard's architects. Plans will first be shared with the consistory in preparation for interaction with the congregation. We'll be educating everyone on the project, both the plans and the design. And again, if you want to see some of the color choices and materials for the interior finishes, they are down on a table outside the chapel. But ultimately, we'll be sharing it with the congregation, seeking your approval of those plans. Key aspects to share at this time: the expectation is that renovation work will begin on or very soon after August 1st. The sanctuary pews are going to be all removed in order for an asbestos abatement company to come in and remove all of the flooring and all the little black, all the black mastic holding things to the floor that is asbestos-based. And so they're all going to be removed. The recommended refinishing and repolstering of the pews will take 3 months or so. And so we're working on plans of what to do with worship from August 1st for 3 months. 8 o'clock service, very simple. We'll be down in the chapel. 10:30, we're looking at a combination of chapel, gymnasium, youth room, live stream TV. Somehow it'll all work, and we will continue to worship God. We want to continue to raise awareness of the need to cover the budgeted cost of $2.224 million for the project. You know, this deck of cards, that trick didn't really work. There's no easy way out of learning how to do magic. You got to read the manual. Well, in order to do this project, we have to be good stewards of the faith, both on all of our resources. And so we are very thankful. The building committee is very thankful for the continued support and stewardship and guidance from the congregation. So thank you.
At this time, please rise if you are able, and let us sing our closing hymn. It is "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." It is found on page number 367 of your red hymnal. And then we will have our spoken benediction. And then after the spoken benediction, we will have a benediction and song. It'll be verse 3 of "O Jesus, I Have Promised." It is a verse of prayer. The whole hymn is a prayer, but verse 3, let us pray as we leave. So let us sing, and wherever He leads, I'll go. Thank you.
Through times of temptation, keep communion with God. Through deeds of love, keep fellowship with one another. At all times and in all ways, keep the faith. Amen.